hear the word of God, as it is written in Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, reading from verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of God.
Open your Bibles. Will you do that? That's our great joy every Sunday morning, to open our Bibles. We are going verse by verse through Paul's letter to the Colossians. If you perhaps are visiting us, it's the most thrilling thing to do, to work through these books like this. We're in chapter 3 this morning, and we pick up at verse 12, the passage that Rowan kindly read to us. Colossians 3, verse 12 to verse 15. And then after this, we'll have Holy Communion. So won't you pray, friends, as we come. Father, the Old Testament reading reminded us this morning, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable unto thee, our Lord and our God. And I pray, Father, that we would never just be hearers of this Bible, but Lord, that we would put it into practice for Jesus' sake. Amen. My brothers and sisters, the great joy of working systematically through books of the Bible is that you tend to cover everything. And you may remember two Sundays ago that our sermon was based on putting off. So we had a look there from verse 5 to verse 11. And we saw a number of issues that you and I, as the Lord's people, must put off in our lives. They must have no part of us, because we are Christians. We have put our faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. But now this morning, we see what you and I must put on. What are some of those positive things that should mark your life and my life? Because sadly, if I may just remind you of it this morning, if you don't, your testimony is going to be marred. And you and I don't want that. Will you allow me just for a few minutes to tell you a lovely story of a very dear friend of mine who's now gone to be with the Lord, so he will allow me to tell you it. Otherwise, I would never do that. Arthur was one of the top, if not the top, architects in Pietermaritzburg a number of years ago. If you go into the city center, some of those newer buildings, he was the architect. He's a very wealthy and a very, very influential man. And he went across to Saudi Arabia at one time in his life, and I would imagine probably putting aside some US dollars for his pension. And he came back, and through a mutual friend, he asked to see me. And I went to his very, very posh home. It was a very posh place there. And said, I want to tell you, I've got money, I've got everything, but I'm an unhappy man. There's something missing in my life. And in a beautiful way, I was able to kneel in that man's lounge, and Arthur gave his life to Christ. It's a most wonderful thing, friend. It was a wonderful thing. He trusted in what Jesus Christ had done for him on the cross. But Arthur was an unbelievably arrogant man. He was jolly arrogant. He was rude because he was such a big shot, maybe. I don't know what it was. And he had very little patience. But for some reason, although he was much older than I was, we became very, very good friends. And then with a lot of expansion that took place at our church up there, we needed to design a new building. And I said to him, Arthur, will you please do it for us? And of course it was wonderful. We worked for hours building the cheapest building that we could put up. And then it came to the cost. And I said to him, Arthur, thank you so much for doing this for the Lord. And it's just incredibly kind of you. And it was, that's what I took for granted. You know, I'm all my sins. And you know, he flipped. Yeah, and he got angry with me, eh? And he slammed the door and he stormed out of my office and the windows crackled and broke and off he went. So I learned over the years that the best thing to do is just to go and watch Super Sport for an hour, have some coffee and then go and sort it out. So I did that. And I went back to his home and I saw this lovely man in tears. He said, Warwick, I'm dreadfully sorry. But I battle with my temper. And I battle with my arrogance. And I battle with what I say. Won't you help me? And you know what, friends? I tell you this to encourage you. Every week we used to pray for an hour or so. And you know what? God did the most beautiful thing that you could believe in that man's life. He changed into a gentle, caring man that you couldn't believe. He died some years ago, and 2 days before he died, he wrote me a letter. And I've kept that letter. And every now and again when I feel like a cry, I read it. It's so moving on the change that happened in Arthur's life. And I share that with you to encourage you. Because that's what I'm going to show you this morning. I'm going to show you that as a Christian, we've got to put off areas in our lives that hurt our testimony and hurt people. And we've got to put on a new lifestyle. Put off. Put on. Just like my friend Arthur did. The lovely thing is that as his life changed before our eyes, I went to him one day and I said, Arthur, I think you should get more involved now in gospel work. And I asked him to become our chaplain to the prison, going up every week to visit the prisoners. And he used to go, and sometimes I would go with him, to the maximum security prison. And one thing after another happened until he led one or two of them to Christ. And he said they want to be baptized. And I said to him, Arthur, that's unbelievably wonderful. Let's do it. So we got to this maximum security. All the gates and everything are locked. And to make some water, we had to use the fire hydrant. So we got the fire hydrant and we filled a big box that we found, a metal box about so high. You could only fit one guy in at a time. So we lifted him up, planted him in the cold water, baptized him in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because these people in prison had found Christ through Arthur's ministry. The old was put off. And something beautiful replaced it. So let's ask ourselves in this morning, what are you and I to put on? Follow with me as we go, just word by word, through verse 12 to verse 15. The first thing that Paul always does in verse 12 is he reminds us of who we are. So he gives us a description of a believer. And you see, my brothers and sisters, before I tell you what you be put on, you must really, really understand this. Who are we? What has Jesus done for us? When you come to Holy Communion in just a few moments, and you eat that bread and you drink the cup, what are we remembering? Well, the first thing that he says is, therefore, as God's chosen people. There's number one. My dear brothers and my sisters, never forget that you never chose Jesus. Wasn't your decision. You never suddenly realized you needed Christ and make the decision to trust him. It wasn't you. God chose you. That's what Jesus said. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. Jesus told us that. Jesus also said, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so you and I have been chosen, elected, predestined, whatever word you want to use, by an incredibly wonderful God. God chose you. Secondly, says Paul in verse 12, holy. You are now holy. That means that God has set you apart for himself and for his work. You have been cleansed of your sin by the power of the Holy Spirit as you trusted in the work of Jesus on the cross. You have been permanently set apart from the world unto God for his unique position. Brothers and sisters, this morning, that's what's happened to you. You've become holy. And thirdly, he says, and dearly loved. The verbal adjective indicates that God has fixed his love on us, both at the cross and then bringing it home to the heart at your conversion. And now you will remain forever the eternal objects of his incredible love. Francis Schaeffer is, some of you have got his books out the library, one of the most brilliant academics ever. And he started the Labrie Fellowship. And many years ago, Mary and I had the joy of going to Labrie. This genius of a man, this brilliant academic man, was asked one day, what is the greatest truth that you know in the Bible? And Francis Schaeffer said, I'll tell you what it is. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. And he was right. You are chosen, holy, and dearly loved. Now, having said that, you see, always on the basis of the gospel, now the apostle comes and says, now this is what you must put on. Okay, see verse 12? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. So friends, you've got to work at it. If there some of these issues I'm going to raise with you this morning, you may come to me and say, but you know what, Warwick, I'm messing up on that in my life. Then it's got to stop, friends, because we've got to put off and put on through the strength of the Spirit. Right, let me show you. There are four. Number one, how do we treat other people? How do you and I treat other people? As holy, loved, chosen people. How do we treat people? Listen to what he says. There are two things. Clothe yourselves with compassion. So there's number one. With compassion. The older King James Version says, with bowels of mercies. That implies a softness and a vulnerability. It speaks of having very deep feelings of concern for the needs of others. Or Grimaki put it, it indicates a very deep feeling, a yearning with a deep felt affection of Christ Jesus. The best illustration in the Bible that you will find is when Joseph saw his brother Benjamin. What is to mark our lives? As we treat people. Compassion. Compassion. If you join us on a Friday at Men for the Master, it's a very special meeting. I love going there every Friday. And coming along to that meeting is a number of men off the road. They come. Now, I'm sure they come for the breakfast. So they probably haven't eaten for a few days, but that's okay. And they come. What a lovely opportunity to show compassion. If you come on a Monday or a Wednesday into our kitchen and our hall, and you'll see our soup kitchen. What a wonderful thing that is for us here. To show compassion to people. How do we treat people? With compassion. And number two, kindness. Kindness. Grace in action. It's a sweetness of disposition and a desire always for the good of others. So how do I treat other people? Not with arrogance or hardness or cruelty. Compassion. And kind. Kind in what I say. And what I do. And what I think. Why must you live like this? Because you are chosen. Because you are loved. Because you are holy. The world doesn't live like this. The world knows nothing of this. But when they see you and me, and they see real believers in Jesus treating others compassion and kindness. Number two. He then goes on to show us what is the estimate that we have of ourselves. How do we see ourselves before people? Well, the Bible tells me, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, and humility. Humility. The estimate that we ought to have of ourselves is one of humility. Real humility, friends. Not the Uriah Heep. Where we praise ourselves for our humility. No, we don't want that. But real spirit-enabled humility. What do we mean by that? Can I read you something? It may help you as much as it's helped me, I'm sure. It's written by a man called William Law, who wrote a book called A Serious Call to a Devout and a Holy Life. And if you've ever read the lives of George Whitfield and John Wesley and William Romaine and all those men, John Berridge, they will all tell you how this book influenced them. And just listen to what it means to be humble. And I quote, he says, let every day of your life be a day of humility. Condescend to all the weaknesses and infirmities of your fellow creatures. cover their frailties, love their excellencies, encourage their virtues, relieve their wants, rejoice in their prosperity, compassionate their desires, receive their friendship, overlook their unkindness, forgive their malice. And then he closes and he says, and be a servant of servants and condescend to do the lowliest offices of the lowest of mankind. How do you live as a Christian? The estimate that we have of ourselves is never one, I'm a cut above everybody else or better than anybody else. No. Real humility. Longing to be a servant of servants. Condescending to do the lowliest offices of the lowest of mankind. Put on humility. And then number two, the second estimate of ourselves, and put on gentleness. Gentleness. Do you know, friends, that's a strong, strong word. This is not weakness or spinelessness. No, it's not that. What it is submissiveness under provocation. A willingness to suffer injury than to inflict it. Power under control. The grace of submission under trial. How do I treat other people in life? I treat them with kindness. I treat them with compassion. What's the estimate that we have of ourselves? Humility. And gentleness. Now number three. There are just four. How do I react to ill treatment? How do I react now? So at the office, or maybe even at home, when you are ill treated, people may say the most horrendous things to you, or they may do the most horrendous things to you. And you may say, you can't believe what this person has done. How do we react? Well, the standard is so high, isn't it? First of all, we react with patience. Patience. This enables a true Christian to put up with people who try their patience. Arthur learned that. It wasn't there in his life by nature. He learned it. There were some mishaps along the road, but he became patient with other people, and especially with me. And it was a lovely thing to see, patience to those who ill-treat you. Secondly, and bear with each other. This means that you tolerate others if they irritate you. There's an elementcy of leniency, a willingness to suspend a rightful demand out of consideration for the plight or the weakness of a fellow believer. We bear with people, like Job did with Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, Elihu. We bear with people, or like Jeremiah, or like Hosea. We bear with. And thirdly, forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. You've got to forgive. How do I react to those who ill-treat me? I forgive them. Because the Lord has forgiven me. Isn't that an incredible statement? Please forgive me, friend. Don't be angry, but I want to try and help you. Maybe one of you is coming to our church this morning. and you bearing grudges. Somebody's done something to you or said something to you. They've been lousy to you. And all the time you have had, you bearing grudge. You won't forgive. You see, please help me, Lord, to be patient, to bear with each other, and to forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. And then there's one last one. We've seen how to treat others. We've had a look at what should be the estimate of ourselves. We've had a look at how to react to those who ill treat us. What's number four? The principle of discipleship. And above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. What is this love? The best definition I could find was this. It is the intelligent, purposeful self-giving. And it is this love which is the lifeblood of all the other virtues. Because without this love, all these other things become moral attitudes. But with the love of Jesus living in our lives, they are blended together into a moral unity and become complete. With the love of Jesus flowing in our lives, when I look at people, I treat them with kindness and I treat them with compassion. With the love of Jesus, when I look into myself, humility and gentleness. And when I look at those who treat me poorly and have been lousy to me, I ask God to make me patient, to bear with each other, and to learn to forgive whatever grievances you may have. And overall, I want to grow in love. Because love will help me to put all of these other attributes into action. It will make me compassionate and kind, humble and gentle, patient, bearing with others, forgiving. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Last time we saw put off. Today, put on. Hope you can join us next Sunday. We're going to have a look at the four principles on which your life is now based so that these putting off, putting on can be seen in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we sang just now that lovely hymn, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And we want you to do that, dear God, by your Spirit. We want you to throw the spotlight onto our lives and to reveal to us those areas that mar our testimony, those areas that are discrediting to Jesus, and we pray for grace to live like we've heard this morning. And as we partake of Holy Communion, precious Lord, we come with humility, knowing that you have loved us, that you died for us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.